Well, it's good to be with you again here in the Worship Center. I'm normally in the Commons, and I don't get to see a lot of you, so it's good to be back in this setting again. As I was preparing for my sermon this week, I realized I needed what I'm talking about today. I got back early Monday morning from Israel after 12 days, and I'm thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get this sermon done. Lord, give me peace. Then on Friday, I got some disturbing news, and I don't know how it is with you sometimes, but when you get some news, especially closer to your family, kind of goes right in there, and you feel this heat go right through you. I'm saying, okay, Lord, I just taped that sermon yesterday for the Commons for Harbor Creek. I need some peace. Also, my stepmother of 42 years is in St. Vincent's Hospital. She's hanging on a thread. She'll be meeting the Lord in a day or two. So, when I talk about peace today, I'm not just talking about what I think you need. I also need peace because I'm no different than anybody else. And so I'm going to read today's text, and I'm going after one word in there. I'm going to read the whole thing, the Christmas story, and that one section about Jesus' birth. But I'm looking for that one word, and I think you'll see it when we get there. I've already set it up. So follow along as I read. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace. I can't say the world has really ever understood peace. We are not in a peaceful state in this world. It is so elusive. As I said, 32 of us just returned from Israel after 12 days. And some people were saying, "You are crazy to go over there." November 10, the missiles started flying and the retaliatory airstrikes began to go back to Gaza by the Israelis. And so we had a question before us. Should we go or should we wuss out and stay? Well, we got a hearty group from Grace and said, "There's no way we're not going to go unless the State Department shuts down air travel to Tel Aviv." And so we went. There was a lot of cheering on the airplane when we heard via the internet sources that a ceasefire had been accomplished the very day we were going to land in Tel Aviv. Hallelujah! It was really great. We got there. We met our guide that night at the airport. And one of the first things she said to us was, "Thank you, Americans, for being friends of Israel. You stand beside us, you sent money, and part of that money was used for the Iron Dome, and because of the Iron Dome, we have cities." And so we were rejoicing along with her that we weren't going to see any problems over there, and we didn't. But when you think of Israel, you don't think about peace. When you think about the Middle East, you don't think about peace. Israel has no friends, maybe Egypt and Jordan, and those friendships are tentative at best. But there is no peace, and there will not be peace in Israel for the foreseeable future, having been born the Prince of Peace 2,000 years ago or not. It's just not happening. I began to look at the history of the world in these terms. The history of the world is basically the history of wars. And so I'm going to scroll across the screen for you a history of wars and wars and more wars. And as you look at that, as you see it go by you, you're going to realize that when you look back all the way 2,000 years before Christ, we are in wars, and Christ came, we're still in wars, and this timeline is absolutely incredible. But one of the things that amazes me is that this timeline of wars throughout history just scratches the surface of unrest and lack of peace. These wars do not include the myriads of minor regional wars. They do not include the wars included in the Bible. It does not include the warfare going on that the Bible talks about in the heavenlies. Neither does it include the quarreling and fighting between husbands and wives, neighbors, co-workers, relatives, and others throughout history. Neither does it include the spectrum of crime from stealing to murder throughout history. Neither does it include the devastating results of racism and bigotry throughout history. And if you don't have your head in the sand, you're going to realize that the world is anything but peaceful. You depressed now? It's a tough world we're in. So almost 800 years before the birth of Christ, we get this preview, this prophecy from Isaiah. And he said, something is going to be done about this peaceless planet. And so the prophet Isaiah makes this prophecy about a person who will someday come and he will rule the world, and his government and his leadership will be unlike any other political leader in the history of the world and unlike any other government in the history of the world. It is a spiritual and political promise that Isaiah made almost 800 years before the birth of Christ when he said, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And God said, I approve of this message. Guess what happened in 4 BC? This prophecy came true. And there was a multitude of heavenly hosts on the shepherd's hillside near Bethlehem, singing glory to God on the highest and peace on earth with those with whom he is pleased. Peace. It's a word we're talking about at Christmas. Peace. It's a word that often passes right over us. It's a word that's used almost 400 times in the Bible, depending on what version you use, King James and others. Peace. A word that's pronounced shalom in Hebrew. Peace. A word from the original Greek that means in English, Irene, and if your name is Irene, you speak for peace. And a word whose reality we desperately need today. So, what is peace? Let me give you three parts of a definition of peace. First of all, peace is the absence of conflict. If there is no conflict between you and your spouse, or you and your kids, or you and your neighbor, if wars are not happening there are peaceful neighbors among nations, we call it peace. But that's not all of peace. There's a second component of peace. It is the presence of harmony. Not only aren't you fighting, but you're getting along. That's so important. Peace needs to be there in the form of fellowship and heart-to-heart communication and caring for each other. That's peace. And thirdly, peace is a state of tranquility and serenity. Things are quiet and calm and still. And that is the kind of peace, these three things that the prophet Isaiah said Jesus would come to bring to the earth. And so whenever that kind of peace is disrupted, it's because there is sin somewhere in this fallen world. This is not the will of God not to have peace. So my main idea today is this. Jesus offers us peace that the world can't give us. Jesus offers us peace that the world can't give us. Now, let me pose two difficult questions. Why, if this prophecy was made in nearly 800 BC and Jesus was born in 4 BC, why almost 800 years before Christ was born to bring this peace? And the second question is, okay, 800 years went by, he was born, now 2,000 years have gone by. Why hasn't he done something since he was born 2,000 years ago? The answer to that is, I have no clue. Except what the Bible says, and I trust what the Bible says. The first question about why did Christ wait for 800 years before he came is because the Bible talks in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 about the fullness of time. There had to be circumstances on the stage of history before Christ could be born, and that didn't happen until 4 BC, almost 800 years past the prophecy. And then Galatians 4:4 said, when those things happened, the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. So we know that in God's plan, it took 800 years. But you're saying, whoa, it's been 2,000 years since 4 BC. Now what's going on? And all I can say to you, once again, is the Word of God speaks to it. It's talking in Jesus' words about when the kingdom come, what has to happen is the times of the Gentiles must be fulfilled. And the Apostle Paul calls it the fullness of the Gentiles. There has to be on the stage of history, throughout the prophecies, a time that comes together when finally Christ said, it is now time. It's called the fullness of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, and Gentiles means non-Jews. And that time has not come yet. And so we have to go to the Apostle Peter, who says, okay, Christians, settle down a little bit, because he says, God, since the first coming of Christ, is not slow on His part to fulfill His promise, as some people count time. God's got a different clock, and it's not quite time. But my friends, I think it's getting close. I mean, look at this world. I think things are lining up to the fullness of the Gentiles. The reality is this. Mark it down. Christ's kingdom and government is coming, guaranteed. We don't know when. We're going to have to wait till the fullness of the Gentiles for that to happen. But you don't have to wait until the fullness of the Gentiles to find peace in your heart now, today, before Christ comes back to establish His kingdom. You can have peace in your heart right now. And so today, I want to talk about these two incredible kinds of peace Jesus Christ, Messiah, comes to offer. The first one, first kind of peace, is Jesus offers us peace with God. In the course of my ministry, I've been to some foreign mission fields like the Philippines and Haiti and West Africa. I've seen some pretty bad squalor. I've seen some filth. I wouldn't want to choose to live there. In fact, if house hunters were saying, pick out your hut, I wouldn't pick it. It's a bad place. Comparatively speaking, the best that earth has to offer was squalor and filth compared to the glories of heaven. And Jesus Christ said, I'm taking a downgrade to come to this earth. And why would He do that? Why would Jesus leave the splendors of glory and come down to this place where the best we have to offer is nothing compared to heaven? And there's only one reason. That we would have peace with God. That's the only reason Jesus did that, that we might have peace with God. Do you know the difference between a real need and a felt need? Anybody know the difference? Raise your hand. Okay, a real need and a felt need are two different things. A felt need might be this. I hope the service gets over early because I haven't had breakfast and I feel hungry. A real need is, you got to take care of your body, because if you don't treat your body right, you're going to be sick. So the real need is when you have your lunch, you better eat something healthy. A felt need and a real need is so important to understand, not only in this world, but with our relationship with God, because we have felt needs and real needs as it concerns God. In fact, the primary need of humanity as human beings is peace with God. But we rarely feel that need. But it is a real need. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convince us that we have that need, because most of us are saying, I'm not really out of joint with God. The real need is not always the felt need. And that is why the Bible is so critical. Do you know that the Bible, much of the Bible, tells us things about reality and ourselves we would never know, impossible to know unless the Bible told us? And this is one of these areas. We would never know we had a real need with God, to have peace with God, unless the Bible told us our real need, because most of the time we would never feel that need to be right with God and to have peace with Him. And so the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms our real need. The Bible says we are enemies with God. The Bible says we are at odds with God. The Bible says that we have a sin nature that rebels against God, and we never know that we were God's enemies unless the Word of God told us, and that we live in a condemned state forever as the enemies of God unless something was done. Peace with God. And so listen to the Word of God. Colossians 1, 22. For in Him, Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile, enemies, in mind doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That is, friends. Well, listen to Romans as well. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Friends, we would never know that we were enemies of God unless the Scriptures told us. But being enemies did not turn God's heart and back towards us. The Word of God said that while we were enemies, He sent forth His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, not stay an enemy, but have everlasting life. And those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we have made peace with God. Now, perhaps by now in that scripture that I've read, you picked up not only the word peace, but the word reconciliation. Reconciliation is the primary New Testament word that describes the state of peace with God that we can have. Now, the basic meaning of reconcile in Greek means to change or exchange. To change or exchange. So reconciliation involves a positive change in a relationship, either between me and God or me and somebody else. A positive change in a relationship so that we move from a state of enmity and estrangement to a place of harmony and fellowship and one accord. That's what reconciliation is all about. Further, when we are reconciled to God and we have peace, that removes us from God's wrath. We will never endure God's wrath. That's huge. That's what peace of God is all about. That's what reconciliation is all about. Peace with God, and He takes us into harmony with Him, and He removes us from His wrath. I commend a great sermon by America's foremost theologian, Jonathan Edwards, who in 1736 wrote a sermon, "Men are naturally God's enemies." And if you'd ever doubt whether or not we are enemies of God and that God has done something for us, this is the treatise to read. It is phenomenal. So, peace with God is a real need. It may not always be a felt need. But I want to give you an illustration of a person's ministry about peace with God and reconciliation. If there's ever been anybody in the history of the world who had a ministry of peace and reconciliation, it was the ministry of Billy Graham. He went around the world, and the one thing that he was preaching more than anything else was peace with God. Peace with God. Wherever he went, to thousands and millions, he preached the same message. You can have peace with God. And so I ask you today, from the bottom of my heart, your real need is peace with God. Do you have peace with God today? Have you ever accepted that sacrifice on the cross of Christ for you personally, so that by accepting that cross and what He did on that cross, you could make peace with God, and God would call you His friend and remove you from the wrath to come? Do you have peace with God? It all begins there, and that leads me now to the second kind of peace. Not only does Jesus offer us peace with God, he offers us inner peace. Inner peace. Okay, so we get this peace with God thing right. Does that mean that we automatically get inner peace in our life circumstances? The answer is absolutely not. That's two separate works of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. One, to bring us peace with God, and throughout the rest of our life to make sure we're cashing in on peace inside our hearts. I know hundreds and hundreds of people who have peace with God who are nervous and jerky and worrywarts and fearful and anxious inside all the time. Something has to be done for us to get inner peace, and Jesus offers that. So, apart from Christ, what do people do to find inner peace? Let me give you three ideas, three things that I have found in my ministry over the years that people are into trying to find inner peace. Number one is pleasure. People want inner peace, and they think that they can go to pleasure. And remember I said Jesus offers us inner peace that the world can't. All these pleasures of the world, they're chasing, trying to find inner peace, like drinking and getting high on something, or spending, or watching TV, or eating, or playing, or turning to sex, or you name it. And the problem is, for a little while, it satisfies, and they don't think about their turmoil, but after a while, the pleasures don't satisfy, and they kind of come up short and empty. And in many cases, they find themselves, listen to this, a slave to that pleasure. And because they become a slave to that pressure and that pleasure, they have pain. And what they thought would give them inner peace turns out to be even more turmoil, not only for them, but in their relationships. Well, it may not be pleasure. Some people turn to another place to try to find inner peace. Control. And the thought is, if I can control my personal world, if I can get people and circumstances to do what I want them to do, I'm going to be happy as a lark. Let me ask you. You can raise a hand. You don't have to. How many people of you have found out that you can control your spouse and your kids and your boss and your neighbors and your dog and your computer? I can't. And we go in this illusion that I am going to try to control my circumstances, and people turn into control freaks. And a control freak will never find inner peace with themselves or anybody in their relationships. It is a backfire. But yet people try and try and try. Well, if pleasure doesn't work to find inner peace, and if control doesn't work, then they move to another one. Blame. Blame. If I don't have peace, it has to be somebody else's or something else's fault, not mine. Because if you have to take responsibility for your own circumstances, you won't have peace. So they try to find peace through somebody else's fault. So it's gotta be what somebody's done to me. It's gotta be the government. It's gotta be the economy. It's gotta be the church. It's gotta be, it's gotta be, it's gotta be. And they're looking for something. But listen, you've gotta realize something. In reality, the person or situation that you blame for your lack of peace is often and almost always the revelator of something not at peace in you. You haven't solved something. You haven't resolved something. And so when these other people and circumstances stir something up in your heart, you think it's them, but almost all the time, it's something in here that we haven't dealt with. And the person or circumstance out there just stirs it up, saying, woohoo, red flag here. It's not them. It's something you have to do inside. And if a three-year-old toddler can spoil my peace, it's more about me than it is the child. And so people look for an outside source to bring inner peace. But it'll never happen. The only way we'll ever get inner peace is to take the peace that Jesus Christ has to offer when we're feeling turmoil and fear, tension, worry, and anxiety. And you might be saying, well, exactly how you do that? How do you get the peace that Christ has? Let me tell you. Remember when the disciples were on the water and the storm came and they thought they were going to die and they were anxious with no inner peace, and Christ came to them and he said, peace be still. The way that you get inner peace is to visualize Jesus Christ in the boat and the storm with you and to listen for his word, peace be still. You've got to visualize that. You've got to accept the Word of God, because the Word of God is true and powerful. And we have to come to the place in our lives where we say, is Jesus telling us the truth or is he a liar? Do I really believe my faith or is it a ritual? I mean, does Jesus really mean what he says when he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives? Does he mean that? And you have to make a decision. And then he also says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Is that true or not? My friends, we believe in Christ. We come to church and we worship him. And then we hit the storm and we can't find peace. Why? Because we're not willing to believe he can give it. And so you need to visualize him in your storm. You need to hear his words over and over again. He will bring peace to where you are. Does that mean he'll remove the storm? Not necessarily. But he will give you peace in the storm. I want you to know that there are times that I am nervous and jerky as anybody else. I haven't mastered this yet. But I am learning more and more as the years go by that true and lasting inner peace only comes through a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ as we cast aside our man-made attempts at peace and visualize him in our storms, speaking powerful words of scriptural truth. So, was this sermon on peace that Jesus is going to come tomorrow and establish his kingdom? No. But what did I say? I said the world can't give us peace with God, and the world can't give us inner peace. And my plea to you is to accept that. Stop trying to look for peace in this world. You will never get it. And let God come to you and give you peace with him and Jesus Christ, inner peace. Now look at that interesting statement in verse 14 as we conclude. Verse 14 of Luke 2 says, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I don't know about you, but I'm wanting to always talk the King James translation there where it says, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. By the way, I want you to know that that translation is based on inferior Greek texts that they had in the 1600s. But more than that, it is a theological wrong statement there, because men as they are have no peace and goodwill, and the angels weren't up there singing about the ability of men to have peace and goodwill on earth. It comes from God. And so I believe the best translation, in my opinion, is the one we're using today, English Standard Version. NIV is close. And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. It is saying that there is something to sing about. Because when Jesus Christ, when God is pleased with somebody on earth, he gives them peace. How then is the question, do we get that peace? How do we please God? Well, that's the review of my sermon. How do we please God? How do we get this peace? Number one, you please God when you get right with him. And number two, you please God when you allow Jesus Christ to come into your storm and settle you down and give you inner peace. That pleases God. And then he says, you can have my peace. You got peace with me. You got peace in the storm. I'm pleased with you. I've given you peace. You cannot get peace from God. He is not pleased in any other way. If you don't have peace with God, if you don't have inner peace, he's not pleased with you. He cannot give you peace. But when you get peace with God in salvation, and when you say, the Lord's in my boat, And no matter what happens, I am going to be all right. That changes everything. I want you to visualize a peace meter. Would you? It's going to have five different notches on it. P-E-A-C-E. Okay? The more you go up those notches, the more peace you're going to have. So would you imagine that peace meter? Let's figure out how much inner peace you have and I have today. Okay? So the P. Are you praying for peace? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Are you praying for peace? It starts there. The next one, E, examine your heart. Examine yourself today. Ask yourself, am I seriously seeking peace from this world? You'll never get it. Am I seriously seeking after Christ and His peace? Am I going after people and circumstances and blaming them, or am I letting Christ come into my heart in a new way to give me peace? Examine yourself. You need to know your circumstance. And then you move to the third one, A, accept. You need to ask yourself, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, inner peace and peace with God can't happen. So you pray, you examine. Have you ever accepted Christ? You need to do that for peace. C is contact. We all know people who are struggling. Life is hard out there. And we can be instruments of peace. We can go to those who are struggling and stand behind them, beside them, in front of them, and encourage them, say something, because I have found in my life that when I am down, a word from somebody else to me lifts me up and gives me peace. Are you willing to encourage? And the last one. Excuse me, I missed my order here. Contact. You need to make sure that if you are on the outs with somebody, you contact them. And you realize you're not going to them to show them their errors. You're going there to say, I probably have more stuff in my life than you'll ever have, and I'm here to make things right. So, P is pray, E is examine, A is accept, C is contact somebody that you need to make something right with, and then the E is, the last one that we talked about, is to encourage someone. So how's your peace meter? How are all five of those things? If you've got all five of those things going, you're going to be in pretty good shape. How is it with you? Horatio Spafford and his wife Anna were pretty well known in 1860s Chicago. But in 1870, things started to go wrong. Their only son, 4 years old, died of scarlet fever. A year later, in the Great Chicago Fire, Spafford was heavily invested in real estate. He lost it all in the fire. And so he needed a break, and he wanted to take his family, his four daughters and his wife Anna, over to England for a time away so they get their heads back on straight. They were gone for 9 days, and he got a telegram. As he stayed back in the States because of some conditions that he had to take care of, his wife sent him this telegram, saved alone. Their ship had collided with an English vessel, and it sank in only 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 people, and Anna was saved, and they lost their four daughters. Spafford got on the next boat out of New York to go to his grieving wife's side. And during the voyage, the captain of the ship called for Spafford to the bridge. And the captain said, a careful reckoning has been made, and I believe we are now passing the place where the ship was wrecked. The water is 3 miles deep. What would you do? That'd be a very difficult circumstance for any of us. How would we react? Here's what Spafford did. He returned to his cabin, and he penned the lyrics of this great hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. My friends, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ can give any one of us that kind of peace. Jesus offers peace with God. Jesus offers inner peace today. Do you have that kind of peace? We're going to sing a song in just a moment. I'm going to pray. But if somehow you need to access peace with God, if somehow you're on the sea just being tossed and you need peace, inner peace, from your turmoil and your fears and your anxieties, I'm just going to ask you to come here as a step of faith into the waters that are raging in your life, as it were, and to be like Peter and get out of your boat and get out of your seat and come up here and let Jesus calm your waters and give you that peace. Would you stand? Father, as we're about to sing a reprise of that song written by Horatio Spafford, I pray, Lord, that you would sweep across this auditorium right now and that there would be those seeking peace, not from this world, but from you, O Lord. Would you reach down and touch all who come in a very special way, I pray, in Jesus' name. If you are seeking peace, you come.